So while each stage with our now seven-month-old Maddox is special for its own reasons, we're at the point now where it's a little more fun. He doesn't just sit there and just go to the bathroom on himself and kind of milk-drunk smile every now and then, but he actually can kind of engage with us. He laughs, he plays, he what I call plays fetch with us, where he'll throw something down and think it's funny, and we pick it up, and then he throws it back down again, and basically we're like dogs now, and it's cool. But he loves it, and he responds to us, and we really are enjoying it. And we know that right around the corner is crawling, and so our step count's going to get up as we're chasing him around, but again, we're excited for that as well, because his playfulness doesn't go too far yet. He's like fun and cuddly, but he's not like on the move yet. And we're kind of in this sweet spot that we love to be in. But I want you to imagine for just a second that we're outside with Maddox and we're out in our backyard and he's just playing out in the grass. And as he's playing out in the grass, a snake comes under the fence and starts going toward him. And then I want you to imagine that my response going up to him is like, well, you know, I used to coach in my past and I preach for a living kind of now. And so, you know what? What Maddox needs right now as this snake's approaching him is a really good pep talk. Like as this snake's coming, I just need to look at him and be like, you know what, Maddox? You're about to face quite the opponent. It's about to come at you. But you know what? You're more powerful than that snake. Deep within you, Maddox, you have all the potential in the world to slay even the biggest enemy that might come your way. And so, son, you are a crab tree. You need to get up. You need to fight. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose, Maddox. Let's go. And then he just looks at me and giggles. And it's like, no, I just want to take it and put it in my mouth. Like, what are you talking about? Because in that moment, Maddox doesn't need a motivational speech. He doesn't need a pep talk. He doesn't need a TED talk about the humane ways that we could take this snake out of our yard and dispose of it in the proper way. No, he needs me to jump in, to step in front of the snake for him and defeat something that he has zero power in his own ability to take care of himself. And in the same way, everyone in this room has giants in their life, has mountains in their life that they're facing. Anxiety, depression, addiction, health issues, marital issues, financial stress, guilt, shame, life transitions, loneliness, body image struggles, grief, so on and so forth. Life is not easy. No matter how much we like to think we can make it easy and just make it fun all the time, it's not easy. We face these things and so much more every single day. But the last thing you need from me, for some of y'all as your pastor, is to get up here every Sunday and just give you a TED talk that makes you feel good, or give you a rally talk to get you fired up and go out into the world just to circle back here next week and need your cup filled again. Because it's easy to get hype in here. Like, it's easy to sing these songs and be like, praise Jesus, like, he's awesome, and to hear this word preached, and you'd be like, yes, I can do it. But then the second you get in your car, there's the bill in your passenger seat that you know you can't pay. And then you get home and you look in the mirror and all of a sudden the body image issues come right back at you as you see something that seems to taunt you every time that you look in the mirror. That it begins to hit you when you turn the corner and you see the bar that you used to stop at before you got clean, and it just calls at you every single time that you drive past it. Or maybe the random thing you drive past on the way home that brings up guilt because of the decisions you made down that street. As we begin our new series called Rediscover, what we're going to be doing is looking at different Old Testament Bible stories in kind of a new way. Not in a new way as in making Scripture new, but what I'm going to call the right way. Maybe taking Bible stories that we learned as kids, and maybe they were taught to us to make us feel good or for a certain reason and maybe a little bit out of context, but I want us to look at them now as teenagers and as adults in the room and actually see what the Bible says about these Bible accounts and Bible stories. I want us to rediscover the real lesson of what God's trying to teach us in Scripture. And a big part of that is to see that in these stories, as we go throughout the whole summer in this series, is that we are not the hero in these stories. We are not the hero. These real accounts in Scripture are not meant for us to take ourselves and insert us in the place of the hero in these stories. We are not David with the capability to slay giants. We're not. We are not Moses with the capability to part the seas that might be in front of us. We are not Daniel with the capability to open the mouths of lions. No. And most of the time, we are just like Israel. We are just God's people, fearful and scared and wondering, needing someone to trust and to look to. We are the ones who can't win the battle, who can't make a way and can't save ourselves. We need a hero much, much bigger to make it happen. And the awesome thing is, this entire book is centered around that hero, centered around that character and that person of Jesus and his power to do the very things that we need to get us through this life. And so if you have a Bible, I'd ask that you open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you don't have a Bible, just know that we believe in the power of God's word, and we want it in the hands of every single person who walks in these doors. And so if you don't have a Bible out in the lobby, you can take one before you leave today, just as our gift to say thank you for coming, and so that you can have one of your own that we hope that you will open up and read throughout the week. And this series, at least for this sermon, is going to look a little different, where we're just going to kind of slowly walk through all of chapter 17, pretty slowly or as fast as we can go and still get out at a decent hour, and then kind of see the life application at the very end of today's message. And so we're going to start in 1 Samuel 17 in verse 1. Like I said, we're going to go through the whole chapter together. So let's read 1 through 11 together first. It says, the Philistines gathered their forces for war at Soko in Judah and camped between Soko and Azekiah and Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine in between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So basically, Victor Wembanyama, if you follow the NBA, just a little bit taller out there, maybe a little bit heavier. But he was out there, he was wearing a bronze helmet and a bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. And so not only was he tall, but he obviously must have been big to be able to carry armor that heavy. There was bronze armor on his shins and a bronze javelin that was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" He asked them, "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other." And then when Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. So if you're taking notes, our first point is just simply the giant. It's just simply the giant as we look at these first 11 verses. Every year during football season, I love listening to sports talk radio, channel 99.1, if you're not used to listening to it. And one of the most entertaining parts is listening to fans call in, and they like to just rant about Tennessee football. They just love to give their expert opinion because they were the backup quarterback on their middle school JV team, and so they know how to fix Tennessee football. They know what Josh Heupel needs to be doing so we can start to win some ball games. But my favorite part is when they're like, "You know what, our offensive line, it's terrible. You know what, I could go out there and I could block better than them. And I just want to go up from to Bob from Sweetwater, wherever he's from, and be like, Bob, no, you can't. Like, you might be 300 pounds too, but that 300 pounds looks a little different than the 300 pounds on the player from UT. Because if Josh Heupel were to walk in this room in the middle of football season and say, "Hey, Sono City, get up on the stage. Hey, Sono City, we're playing Georgia this Saturday, and we're really short on the offensive line, and I need one of you to step up and to start on Saturday against Georgia." We would probably think about it for a second, because you're like, it'd be really cool to put on a jersey and the helmet and run through the tee and get to play in Neyland Stadium, until reality starts to hit you, because there is a 100% chance, just looking out, and no offense to anybody in here, including me, there's a 100% chance that any of us would get demolished, that any of us would be laid on our back and probably need medical attention after the first play. A lot of us, if you were like me, you would line up across this like behemoth of a person from Georgia, and you would just jump off sides on purpose just to run out of the game, because you're like, I want to see the rest of my life. I will take the penalty. Because you know what? Confidence, it can be great. You know, even when you walk out on the field, confidence can be good. but it doesn't change the reality that's right in front of you. Confidence can be great, but it doesn't change the reality in front of you, because at some point, confidence and capability are going to collide. Where confidence and capability are going to collide, and that's the issue in front of Israel here, 11 verses in. That they're staring at something in front of them that's going to be an inevitable defeat. That alone in their own power, there is no way that they're going to be able to take down this giant, to take down Goliath that stands in front of them. And if we're really looking, even at this point in Scripture, I say we're going to wait till the end, but even up to this point, if we're looking for application of, like, where am I in this story? Like, I mean, I've been told my whole life that I'm David with a sling and a stone, and I'm going to be able to take down the Goliath of my life. So where am I in this story if I'm not David? Well, we've already found us in this story because we are the Israelites. We are the Israelites. We find ourselves in verse 11 where it says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. More often than not, we find ourselves staring down the battle that we cannot win against a situation where we desperately need help and we can't do it alone. We can look at all the giants in our life, no matter what it may be, and pretty much every time we are not going to be able to do it by ourselves. We don't need something to save us. We don't need the latest podcast or the latest trend or the latest thing we found on Instagram Reels or TikTok. We don't need something to save us. We need someone to save us, which leads me to my second point of the humble hero that we get introduced to in this chapter, beginning in verse 12. And I'm going to ask as we go through some of the verses, some of you like to write or circle in your Bible. Some of you are like, I will never do that. We'll write it on a piece of paper next to it. But as we go through, I'm going to tell you some verses to at least kind of highlight or underline. It begins in verse 12, so highlight that one. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite from Bethlehem, or Judah, named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and during Saul's reign was already an old man. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war, and their names were Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, the next, and Shammah, the third. This passage really tests my West Knoxville education. I had to practice a lot just to get those 3 right. But anyways, and David was the youngest. The 3 oldest had followed Saul. And then underline verse 15, but David kept going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock in Bethlehem. Every morning and evening for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand. And in verse 17, underline that one. One day Jesse had told his son David, take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Also, take these 10 portions of cheese to the field commander. And you're like, wait, I'm David. Like, how can I be David? And we see here, like, David's basically like Uber Eats here. Like David's there, his job is to take him bread and cheese. He's basically taking him a sandwich. Like that's what we see David up to this point doing. But it says, check on the well-being of your brothers and bring a confirmation from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Allah fighting with the Philistines. Underline verse 20. So David got up in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had charged him. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry. Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation, facing each other. David left his supplies in the care of the quartermaster and ran to the battle line. When he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. While he was speaking to them, suddenly the champion Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words, which David heard. When all of Israelite men, when they saw Goliath, they retreated from him terrified. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, "Do you see this man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter. The king will also make the family of that man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel." David spoke to the men who were standing with him. This is really important. Underline verse 26. It says, "What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see what he's most upset with there. He's not as upset with like this gigantic man that's in front of him. He's upset that he's blaspheming God. Like that is what's stirring up this thing within David to go into battle and to go after him. In verse 27, it says, the troops told him about the offer, concluding, that is what will be done for the man who kills him. David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. "Why did you come down here?" he asked. Who did you leave those fellow sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle. Typical older brother giving the little brother some stuff. But in verse 29, what have I done now? Protested David. It was just a question. Then he turned from those behind him to the others in front of him and asked about the offer. The people gave him the same answer as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, so he had David brought to him. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." I want you to underline basically 33 through 36. It says, but Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young." David answered Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it. I struck it down and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me." You can even underline that part. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." So you're like, why did we underline those verses? Why are we looking at those specific ones? And I want us to see something here about David, and maybe then you can connect who David actually is supposed to point us to. Verse 12, he underlined it, he has roots in Bethlehem. Verse 14 is that he's a shepherd. Verse 17 is that he's sent by his father. Verse 20, we see the immediate obedience to his father. Verse 26, he's concerned mainly with God getting the glory. In verse 34, he appears ordinary and unqualified, and they're questioning why he would be the one to go. In verse 34 and after, he's a devout protector of his sheep. Does that sound like anybody we know? Again, we can look to apply to our lives what we see in the Israelites in verses 1 through 11, and now in 12 through 37, we see why we are not David in this story, because David doesn't point to us. David points to Jesus. From Bethlehem, a great shepherd, sent from his father and was obedient at all costs, concerned with giving him glory, appeared originally as unqualified and ordinary and was going to be a protector of his sheep at all costs, even to the point of death on a cross. And lastly, the last point I want us to see is the foreshadowing victor, the foreshadowed victor. Pick back up in verse 38. Sorry, I know it's a long passage today. But verse 38 says, then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped a sword on over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. "I can't walk in these," David said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off. Instead, he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his pouch in his shepherd's bag. Then with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And this is kind of the part that a lot of us might have heard if we grew up in church. The Philistine came closer and closer to David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him because he was just a youth, healthy and handsome. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me against with sticks?" Then he cursed David by his gods. "Come here," the Philistine called David, "and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beast." There's some pretty bad trash talk happening right now. But David said to the Philistine, "You know what? You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth." I think that David's winning the trash talk battle at this point, but then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. And just in verses 45 through 47, we see where his confidence is coming from. It's in God and God alone. That yes, he was walking up to him pretty unprepared for a lot of what we would think is being unprepared. But again, he repeats time and time again that I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies. The Lord will hand you over to me. That the Lord is the one who will save me. And that the battle is the Lord. His confidence isn't within his own abilities. It's in the God that he worships. Verse 48 says, when the Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. David ran over and stood over him. He grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting their battle cry, and chased the Philistines to the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. You know, sometimes we hear this story and we like to think of, again, a little slingshot and some little stones out of the ground. He kind of like wound it back and kind of let it go and it hit him. But that's not the type of sling that we're talking about here. One much more, not even complex, but one a lot different that could fling the rock a lot faster. And recreations that different people have done throughout history and trying to kind of recreate this moment, they were actually able to time a lot of these rocks that could come from a sling that David would have used upwards of 100 miles an hour. And so it wasn't just a rock that kind of like barely tapped him on the head and he fell down and in the Lord's name. That's not what happened. No, I mean, it had some power behind it for it to actually nail him in the head and for it to fall down. And this all of a sudden makes a little more sense. But again, we see other important verses just in this last little bit. In verse 50, we see that he defeated the giant by himself. He didn't have a bunch of people with him, like all slinging stones, hoping, no, it was just David. And then in verse 52, we see the celebration for God's people because of victory. And again, we see David foreshadowing the one who would defeat a giant much bigger than any person or anything in the ensuing victory that God's people now have through Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you want this to point to your story today, your story and your life today, I want you to know that Jesus has already defeated your undefeatable giant. That we all have an undefeatable giant, and Jesus has already defeated him. And you're like, what are you talking about? My undefeatable giant? Like, you don't know about my anxiety. You don't know about my family issues. You don't know about the health issues that I struggle with. And yes, they're undefeatable, but how has Jesus defeated them? I still deal with them every day. And while those things are very legitimate and very real, what I'm talking about is the giant behind all giants, the giant that Goliath actually represents in this story. The giant that we on our own can do absolutely nothing about, and that giant is sin. When we look at this story through that lens, it helps us see that not only the individual history of what we just read, but also the redemptive history that we get to be a part of. The ultimate story of redemption for God's people, both then and now. As this story shows us that in the same situation for Israel, we are also hopeless and in dire need of someone to save us. Because the Goliath in our life, again, is not our anxiety, our fears, our stress, our circumstances. Our Goliath will always be sin. Jesus didn't come to earth to make us feel not as anxious or not as sad. He came to rescue us from an eternity separated from him. And thankfully, our Goliath was defeated at Calvary on a cross over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died to pay the price for all of humanity and rose 3 days later. He fought and won the battle that we cannot win and never will be able to in our own power and our own might. One of my favorite ministry memories of all time, and I've been in ministry about 11 or so years now, was June 24th, 2024. And I would love to say on this day that a ton of people got saved at like an event that I was speaking at, or there was some great spiritual awakening that happened within the student ministry that I was overseeing at the time. But it was neither of those things. No, it was when the Tennessee baseball team won the national championship. And what made it so special was that we were together as a church. We were at a camp at Ocoee, where our students here are going to be going here in a couple weeks. And we were all watching it together on a TV after worship. And it was this great community bonding moment together, because at that moment, we could say, we are champions. In that moment, we could say, Tennessee is champions. We are champions, except for like a couple of Kentucky fans that were like mad that we won. But whatever, they're not champions. We were champions. And I don't know if you know this, but Ocoee, Tennessee is not very close to Omaha, Nebraska, where they were playing. Ocoee is actually about 900 miles from Omaha, so nobody in that room celebrating swung a bat. Nobody in that room pitched a ball. Nobody in that room made an out or even did the laundry for the players before the game. We didn't contribute anything to the game itself, yet we could still say we are champions, and it was worth celebrating. And just like that, it's the same with our victory in Jesus. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He defeated the power of sin through dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And because of what he did, not because of anything we did, but because of what he did, we can share in that victory. We can then be called champions. And just like the Israelites cheered and celebrated there in that last verse because David won, and they're cheering and they're like, yes, we have a champion. We can now celebrate today over 2,000 years later because after Jesus rose, we won. And we can now label ourselves as champions for all those that have given their life to him. So I urge you, as you read scripture and go through this book, as you read this Bible daily, to not make yourself the hero in the story, because you never are. It is always meant to point to the one hero, and that is Jesus. And while we're not called to just sit by and do nothing in life, be like, well, Jesus already rescued us, so we're just going to sit and just skate through life and just kind of claim victory through Jesus. Whatever happens on us, we don't have to do anything. And that's not the truth either, especially if we were here last week as we wrapped up Ephesians and talked about the armor of God. Like, yes, we are still supposed to go into the world to still be equipped. But again, as we talked about last week, we're equipped with confidence that comes through Christ and him alone. Now, again, as we look at these other giants in our life, does that mean that anxiety isn't real? No. Does that mean that your grief isn't painful? No. Does that mean that your marriage struggles, financial stress, health concerns, or fear about the future don't matter? Absolutely not. Those battles are real, and those battles are painful, and those struggles at times can feel overwhelming. But because Jesus has already defeated the greatest giant in sin itself, we no longer have to face these smaller giants in our life alone. The same Savior who conquered sin walks with you through your anxiety. The same Savior who defeated death walks with you through your grief. The same Savior who secured our eternity walks with us through today's struggles. And if Jesus has already defeated the greatest enemy you will ever face, then I'm pretty sure you can trust him to face the smaller enemies that are very real and that stand in your way every single day. And if you didn't get anything other than this out of today's message, I want you to know that you can trust him. That you can trust him as the Savior who conquered everything, who gave everything so that he could be reunited and reconciled with you. For a chance for you to be with him for all of eternity. That same Savior is still with you today, that resides within you, the power of the Holy Spirit. He promises us that he will not leave us alone. So the worship team's gonna come back up and we're gonna respond together. And I just want us to be able to see as we enter into this time of response that if you're a believer in this room, that yes, you are facing very real things, that you are facing very real giants in your life, very real struggles in your life. And for a lot of you, yes, medicine can be very helpful. Yes, psychologists and psychiatrists are very helpful and can be a very good thing. Yes, books and podcasts, all that can be very helpful as a secondary thing to the primary thing in all these situations, which would be Jesus. And so maybe for some of you, you just need to use this time in prayer at your seat or as we sing this song and say, you know what? I just need to make sure that Jesus is the one that is fighting this on the front lines. Yes, I am there next to him, suited up with the armor of God, but he is at the front lines in front of me, making a way as I'm going through this. And it might not go away like that. It might not just instantly disappear. Can he? Absolutely. But you might go the rest of your life with it happening, but at least you're not walking alone because he is with you. If you're in this room and you've never given your life to Jesus, we would love to talk to you about that as well. Maybe you do feel alone. Maybe you do feel overwhelmed by the struggles of this life and you just need someone to talk to. And you're like, I've never even heard about this Jesus, or I've never heard Jesus in this way. And if that is you, my prayer is that you would come and talk to somebody before the end of service because he loves you. He loves you so much that he came to this earth, that he died on a cross and took the penalty of the sins of all of humanity, and he conquered hell and Satan and death by raising 3 days later from the dead. And he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And if that is you, come find one of us over here on the side or in the back, and we would love to talk to you about what it looks like to enter into a relationship with Jesus. But no matter what, we all have a way to respond during this time. So let's pray together. Dear God, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to face these giants in our life alone. That we don't have to go up to the struggles of anxiety and depression and family issues and financial issues with a sling and a stone. And because God, we know that no matter how many stones we have, we're gonna miss again and again and again in our own power trying to take them down. But we know, God, that you are with us. That we have the Holy Spirit residing within us. And Lord, oftentimes we forget that. So Lord, forgive us. And we forget you. When we do things in our own power, when we try to take things in control, and God, we all can be guilty of that in some way. But Lord, I pray that maybe you use this passage today to help us open our eyes and say, Lord, you need to be the Lord over everything in our lives, including the good, the bad, the battles, and everything in between. Lord, I pray for those in this room who don't have a relationship with you, that you begin to stir in their hearts and see the importance of a relationship with you in their life. And God, we ultimately thank you for conquering the Goliath that stands before us, and that is sin. God, I pray that we can now have this time to repent of the sin in our lives, where we fall short of the standard that you have before us, God, but you are faithful and you are just to forgive us again and again and again. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. And so Lord, let us use this time of response to place you where you belong, and that is the center of everything in our lives. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.